Good morning. So good to see all of you this morning, to be able to worship together. I had a couple of you ask me, why are you wearing a coat? I know it shocks you, but I am coaxing fall here one way or the other. And when I left this morning, there was a cool breeze in the air. So I thought, I'm going to wear a coat today. And it just felt good. Now I'm going to suffer for it later, but I'm glad to be here. It's good to see all of you this morning, and we are closing out this morning a short series. We've spent the last 3 weeks looking at the church, and as the title slide behind me says, the church, God's design for building one another up. Trying to answer the question, trying to sort of think about as we begin this ministry calendar year, and as you know, the fall season for church life, we sort of start things a little bit new every fall, and as we started this new year with all that we've dealt with over the last 2 years, I thought it would be good and helpful for us to sort of look at and remember, what are we doing? Why are we here? Does it matter what we do as a church and the things that we practice? And ultimately, it does matter. And it matters because we've been called together by God, brought together by His Spirit, so that we might build one another up, so that we might encourage one another in our faith. And it's helpful to remember that the reason that we do this is because the Bible says, among many things that it says about the church, God's people universally, one of the things that it says is that we, the church, are the manifold wisdom of God to the world. And have you ever thought about that? That as the church, that's those of us who profess Christ, we've been brought together so that God's wisdom would be revealed to the world, would be told to the world, would be acknowledged to the world. And it's right that we should ask ourselves the question sometimes, do we manifest God's wisdom to the world and God's truth and God's word to the world, or do we manifest more often man's wisdom and the things that we think about and that we're passionate about and those ideas? And we spur one another on in love and good works, and we spur one another on as we work and strive to bring forth and to demonstrate the wisdom of God to the world. And so this is why it matters what we do here. It matters that we gather together. It's important that we do that so we can be encouraged in that. It also matters because we've been given a mission from God that is very vital to God, which is to make disciples, to share, to spread His fame with the world so that others might be encouraged and might be transformed. And this mission is what should outweigh and which should carry more weight in our lives than really any other thing that we do. Again, do we live as a church in such a way that we manifest the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? Do we live as a church and spur one another on and encourage one another in our faith so that the mission of God, which is His fame and His glory being known around the world, is encouraged and it is spread and that His fame increases, or not? And this is what we have to consider. And so we began looking at Titus and Timothy, two letters from Paul to young pastors, talking about the church and calling us, and then since giving us a structure to follow. In those letters, in the first week, we looked at the role of the elder who is called to shepherd and to care for the church. And the overseers is another word that's used for elders or the shepherds of the church. The overseers are not just leaders. They're not executives. They're not just men who are gifted in those things. No, they are caretakers and shepherds. And the way that elders, that we shepherd and care for the church, Scripture says, is we preach the word. We believe and we trust in the word of God to do the work of God. I'll tell you, one of the most encouraging things to me in my faith as one of the elders in this church has been able to watch and see God's word do what He intends it to do. God's word, He says about it, He says it won't return void, which basically says that's a promise of God that says whatever I intend to do with my word, whether to bring conviction or to bring restoration or to bring whatever He intends to do will happen. And I have the blessing of serving as one of this church's elders where I get to see firsthand God's word do the work. And as one of the guys that preaches often, I can tell you that's a very encouraging thing, which means I don't have to rely on my own self, and neither do you. We rely on the word of God. And God's word does the work. And so this is what we do as elders and as shepherds. And then we looked at the role of the deacon that is called to serve under the headship and the leadership of the elders, and really the word deacon, it ultimately means servant, which is these people are called to serve in specific tasks within the church so that we as elders can remain faithful to prayer and teaching of the word. Last week we looked at multiple texts, but we looked at this idea and the calling of being together and being united together in something that we call church membership. That's a term or a phrase that ultimately is just us agreeing that we want to submit our lives together to the lordship of Christ and to the leadership of this church so that we could all plow the field together. We looked at the text where Paul says that we should be equally yoked, or that we should not be unequally yoked. And just as a point of clarification, as I said last week, Paul wasn't talking about eggs there. He was talking about doing the work of God, that we are yoked as oxen would be, take on a yoke of labor, and behind the plow, we're pulling the plow forward, we're moving the mission of God forward. And so we come together as servants called to be yoked together and committing our lives to support the ministry that God is doing through the local church, this particular local church, City Church. And I'll say what I said last week as we closed. Whether you're a part of this church or you're a part of another church is not as significant to me as it is that you commit your life to a body of believers to see the kingdom of God being built and established wherever you are. This church is not the perfect church. We love it, and we believe that there's a lot of great things that are happening here, and we would love for everyone to say, I want to be yoked together with this body of believers to see the mission accomplished that God has given us. But the most important thing in being obedient to the text is that we commit our lives to this mission and we join together with other believers, however God sees us and calls us to do that. Last, as we close this series out this week, we're going to look at two symbols, two what we call ordinances that God gave the church, that Christ gave the church to remember the gospel, to be reminded on a regular basis of what God has done and what he is doing. Those two ordinances that we're gonna look at this morning are the ordinances of baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. And the reason, again, that it's important that we spend some time looking at these things and we understand what is it that we're doing when we practice these things is because they are the reminders that Jesus gave us, that continual spurring us on to continually believe. Everything that we do that's apart from this place, I don't know about you, but in my life, it detracts. It wants to tell me that God is still not working, that God doesn't exist, that God isn't actually moving in the world. That's all that the world wants to promote. And we need to be reminded as God's people, as we're trying to press into this mission he's given us, that God, yes, he is still moving and working and transforming lives. And as we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that truth. We get to be reminded. And so this also builds us up. So, a little bit of church history. I'm going to give you throughout this as we look at the text from Romans 6 that Leanne read for us in just a moment. But as we consider ordinances, the first thing is just to understand why we call these things ordinances. Why are they important? And why do we establish them within the church? And ultimately, why did God establish them? In the early church, this is after the apostles have all passed away, and so the church is beginning to spread throughout the world. The church was called the universal church. Catholic means ultimately universal, and so there was one church around the world, and the church practiced sacraments. And the leaders of the church around the world, they got together and they would establish, they looked at the scriptures and they said, these are the sacraments, the things that are important to us to be reminded of God. And so various traditions and various groups of people gathered together, and there was anything from 2 to 7 sacraments that were established. Sacraments meaning, and it's literally taken, I'm going to teach you, I taught you some language last week, we're going to keep that trend going here. Sacrament is taken from the Latin word that means sacrament, which is ultimately when the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, the original Greek word that we're looking at there is mystery. These sacraments, they said, reveal to us and remind us of the mystery of God. So the Latin word sacrament connected to the Greek word for mystery, that's where that term came from. Then the Protestant Reformation came about, and the Protestant Reformation taught us, and what they held to, is that we needed to return to the authority of Scripture. And because we're returning to the authority of Scripture, we're going to look at what did Jesus call the church to do, to remember. And Jesus only called the church, he only ordained two things that the church should do to remember the gospel and to be continually reminded of that: baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. And they're called ordinances for us because Christ ordained them. And so, as a church, and you've heard me say this many times, we strive in all that we can do. We are not the perfect church, but we look at the text. We see what does the New Testament teach us about how we are to live and breathe and operate as a church. And the New Testament church, what Jesus ordained, and the reason that the Protestants found this as they went through the process of reforming the church and calling the church back to the authority of Scripture, was that these are the two things that Jesus instituted. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," you'll remember, in talking about the Lord's Supper. And he himself was baptized. And he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them." And so he ordained these two things. You have seen, perhaps, in our resource center, some books that are published by a group called Nine Marks. Nine Marks of a Healthy Church is sort of where that comes from. And they publish a lot of materials for the church just to encourage the church in the ministry. And one of the authors that writes for them and has said a number of times on a couple podcasts, I don't want you to think this is original from me, but he says, "Baptism is what tells the world that we are Christians. Communion is what says we are still Christians." God gives us baptism so that we can tell the world that we are Christians. And we practice communion or the Lord's Supper so that we can remember and be reminded of the fact that we are still Christians. And we can testify to that. Now, you see that we're going to receive communion, and I know you're already doing some calculations in your head, so we're going to go fast. Good news is we don't play today, so we're all right. Romans 6, though, that you heard read for us, that "we" is the Cowboys, by the way. I didn't know if you, no one else picked up on that. Usually there's a little bit of laughter, you know, something there. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul is dealing with a kind of his, a question that he was asked, or he knew that he would be asked many times in his message and promotion of the gospel, the grace of Christ being at work. He knew that everybody that would read his letters, they potentially could fall into the trap, because we're sinful people, of saying, should we sin so that then we could see more of Christ's grace in our lives? And if we just keep sinning, then we receive the grace, and so then the grace would abound. It's a very silly question we think of, but this is humans that we're dealing with. I don't know if you've noticed how we operate, how forgetful we are. So Paul, knowing that he would receive that question, once he says this multiple times, you can see him addressing this to various churches, but he says there in verse 2, "By no means." And this is why. Paul is explaining why Christians do not live continually in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says we can't keep on sinning, because we either are in Christ and therefore have died to sin, or we didn't. We can play church. We can do a lot of religious things that look to the world as if we might act like we're Christians or do some Christian things. And some of us have done that just because it's what we were raised in, or there's this cultural pressure somewhere in our lives to sort of do these activities. But if we are truly in Christ, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Scriptures teaches us that we have died to sin and have been raised to new life. We have died that death with Jesus. Again, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We have been baptized into Christ Jesus and therefore in his death. The key there is that we recognize, as people who have been raised to life in Christ, that there was a death that happened. We have died to sin. And now, therefore, we are raised to life, and sin no longer reigns in us. What I want to emphasize there is that idea of reigning, because I know we all struggle with this, because we think to ourselves, but I still sin. I still struggle with this. I have died to sin. I have put my faith in Christ. And so with him and my union with Christ, I know that I have died to sin and have been raised to new life, but there's still this challenge and this urge. Just this morning before our service, our hospitality minister, I'm not supposed to talk about this, but he offered me a donut. And he encouraged me to have a donut before the first service. And so I had a weak moment and I said yes. And I paid for that all during the first sermon as I tried to continue to speak with the sugar mouth and all of the one. And now I'm crashing hard off my sugar high, so we're barely going to make it to the end of this sermon perhaps. Because yes, metaphorically in a similar way, just like I fell into that temptation, yeah, I still struggle. I don't do the things that I wish I would do all the time. And there's things that I wish I did do that I don't do all the time. Paul said that too. And so we live at this battle, but the key there is that sin doesn't reign in my life. I share a testimony on not that I am ahead of you or better than you or anything like that, but there is a holiness that is growing through the grace of Christ and the power of God in my life that the sins that I dealt with as a younger man, I don't deal with those same things today. Are there new sins that come up? There are new donuts every day, but they're not the same. And I'm growing and I'm being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to my flesh. And the reason that I can ever say no at all is because I have died with Christ. My old life died, was put away, and he raised me up by his power in new life. This is what Paul is getting at there in verse 3 and 4. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Union with Christ is one of the most powerful and important doctrines of the church, that we have union with him. Like him, we died. Like him, we will also be raised to eternal life. Our old self passed away and we were raised into new life. By the way, you may hear this if you've been a part of our baptism services before. You will hear us that language. Buried with Christ in baptism. Holding the young ones down a little longer. No, teasing, just teasing. Sorry, that was not a good one. Raised to new life. Buried with Christ, dying to our old selves, and then being raised up in new life. This is what we're doing when we practice baptism. It's a symbol of that already event, the event that has already occurred in our souls. And in 5 through 8, Paul unpacks this union with Christ even deeper. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you want to know good news this morning, friends? The sin issue that you're dealing with, whatever that donut is in your life, if you are in Christ, if you have union with Christ, you have died with him and you will certainly be raised up in new life, victorious over that. Not because you're strong enough, not because you're good enough, not because you're better than your neighbor, but because of Christ's grace in your life. This is worthy of celebration. This is good news. We know that our old, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Some of you whose testimony you would say that you came to faith in Christ later in your life, your testimony possibly is something that would speak to that verse, where you understand what it feels like to literally be enslaved to sin. You would say, I tried under my own strength. I chased after this. I tried to anything that you did, and yet you could not find yourself being victorious over that sin issue or the sin issues in your life. And then in the goodness of God, in his kindness to you, he gave you new life. And now you would say, and you have said, many of you before your baptism, this is what Jesus has done. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. Do I still sin? Yes. But I'm not enslaved to it because I have been released from slavery through Christ. This is what we get. And so then in verse 8 through 14, I don't have time to exposit all of that, but I encourage you to read through that. Verses 8 through 14, Paul is essentially saying, this is who you are. You've been raised to life in Christ. You can't sin any longer. You're not enslaved to sin any longer. So because of what Christ has done in your life, go and live accordingly. Live, give your life to Christ. Live for him. Live on mission. Align your life with all of the things of who you are in Christ. And so baptism, the ordinance of baptism that we have been given by Christ, is a symbol that we believe all of this is true.
This is why we practice, by the way, water baptism, because we get the symbol of going down under the water, buried with Christ, and then stepping out of the grave, raised in new life of Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's also why we practice what we call believer's baptism, that you would be baptized in response to what Christ has done, to tell the world, to testify to what Christ has already done in your life. Baptism is not what saves you. Parents, this is really, really important that you inform and help your children understand this, because we celebrate as a church what happens and what we're doing in baptism, but baptism is not what is not your salvation. It's the symbol. It's what testifies. It's what tells the world, I am a Christian. I have been united with Christ in his death, and I know that I have been raised to a new life, and I will one day spend eternity with him. But I get to live, verse 8 through 14, every day of my life from now until I am with Jesus again for his purposes, for his glory, to do what he's called me to do. And so baptism is a symbol that tells us and teaches us this. I'm going to give you again a little bit of church history and some things. There are some that do practice a different form of baptism. You may have experienced this yourself, or you may have been a part of families and friends that have celebrated what's called paedobaptism or infant baptism, or the baptism of children. And so we don't practice that in this church. As we look to what Jesus ordained and the instructions that he gave, he was baptized himself in water, and he said, go and make disciples and baptize them as they have been made into disciples, as they have been made new. And so that's why we do this. This is what we call an open-handed issue. All right, there are faithful believers, followers of Jesus, who practice a different mode of baptism. I talk about that in some other contexts, but that's not what we practice here. Because as we've said many times, we look at the text and we try to align ourselves with what the New Testament teaches as closely as we possibly can. And the argument for covenantal or paedo or infant baptism is, in a sense, an argument from the absence of what Scripture says. There is a gap there. And again, is it open-handed? Yes. Faithful believers can practice different types of baptism. But what we practice here is because of what we see here in Romans 6 and what Jesus did. I reference Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 3 this afternoon when you have some time. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him. And John says, you have lost your mind, in so many words. No, I'm not going to baptize you. You should baptize me. That we got this backwards. And Jesus says to John in Matthew, it's recorded in multiple of the Gospels, but in Matthew, Jesus says, it's recorded his response. He says, this should be done. It's right that I should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so we get an explanation from Jesus himself why he was baptized. He was baptized to demonstrate obedience as the Son to the Father. And he connects righteousness to submitting completely to the will of the Father. He says, I must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to demonstrate my submission, complete submission at the beginning of his ministry, before he's ever gone to the cross, to what the Father has called him to do. You think he needed to be reminded? He's God, I understand, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so hard that his blood vessels split open, asking the Father to take the cup of the cross from him so that he would not have to be crucified. But he did, because he lived in complete submission to the will of the Father. You've heard us say many times, if you've been around over the last couple of months in this church, we have said that we are striving to make disciples. And the definition that we use for a disciple here at City Church is someone who is growing in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and he connected those dots and he called that righteousness, we are saying we want to be a people who are growing in submission to the lordship of Jesus. And as we do that, guess what happens? We look more righteous. There is a righteousness in us. We reflect Jesus more to the world. And if we all are doing that together, can you imagine the manifold wisdom of God that would be presented to the community around us, to the lost and dying and heartbroken world that exists all around us? That's why we do what we do. And so, where Adam failed in his disobedience to the Father, Jesus would succeed. He would be the last Adam, and he would live in perfect obedience. And so I would encourage, exhort. I believe Jesus himself would exhort you to say, if you have died with Christ and have been raised into new life by the mercy of God, respond and tell the world as to what God has done and be baptized. So if you have questions about that, by the way, I'm just gonna pause here and let you know, that's one of the things I'd love to talk with you about at the end of the service. I and a few of our elders will be down front, and we'd love nothing more than to just have a conversation with you about baptism and about being baptized so that you could testify to the world to what Christ has done in your life. Jesus told us to go and make disciples and baptize. Peter in Acts chapter 2 at the very heart of the church, the start of the church, says repent and be baptized to the New Testament church. This is what we should do, who we are called to be. Repent and be baptized. Now, the second ordinance that Jesus instituted for us is the Lord's Supper. We can turn to Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus with his disciples just before he is headed to the cross, having his last meal in the upper room with them, and he says this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Baptism tells us and tells the world that we are Christians, I should say. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we are still Christians. We do this as a memorial to remember the grace of Christ in our lives. It's through Jesus' broken body and his shed blood that we are welcomed into the family of God. And what could be more important than being reminded of what Christ has done in our lives? We talked about being yoked together as members of his body. What could be more important than being reminded of what Jesus has done? Once again, I don't have to tell you, there are so many things that distract us from what Jesus has done, that try to get in the way of our remembrance of what Jesus has done. But the table reminds us of the gospel as we take the bread, Christ's broken body, broken for your and my sins, his blood which was shed to seal the new covenant. In the Bible, covenants are sealed with blood, and Jesus shed his own blood to seal, to remind us that the covenant that God has made with us will be fulfilled. And that covenant is everlasting life, being welcomed into the family of God. So we practice the Lord's Supper as a memorial, as a reminder of what Jesus has done in our lives. Now, I referenced some of our practice related to baptism. I'll say this is one of the other areas that we look at. How do we practice the Lord's table here at City Church? This is why, by the way, because it is a memorial to what Jesus has already done, that we say that communion is a closed event at City Church. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a member of City Church. That's not what I say when you hear the word closed. That's not what that means. But what the scripture says is that communion is reserved for those who are remembering what Jesus has done on your behalf. It's reserved for those who understand the grace of Christ in our lives, who could testify to that reality. And so young children, sometimes until they have professed faith in Christ, we would say they don't take communion. If you're not a believer here, we are so glad you're here and you are welcomed here in the name of Christ because of his love for you. However, this table, what Jesus wants you to know and what he wants you to hear is, confess and repent of your sins and be saved, and then come and remember what I have done for you. And the way that we can be saved is through his broken body and his shed blood. And so we receive from the table because we are remembering that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about this in verse 28. He says, let a person then examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. What he's getting at there is that we should examine our lives. We should examine our hearts. We should ask ourselves, do I understand what Jesus has done in my life? Am I a Christian? When I receive the symbol of his broken body and the symbol of the covenant he has made with me, his shed blood? Is this, am I acknowledging what Christ has done? And until that is the case, as we receive communion as a church, I give you the instructions, and if you haven't been with us before, you'll hear this in just a moment. The invitation is to just sit and pray and ask the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Ask him. If you're here and you're wondering, I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know why y'all sing to him. I don't know why you lift up his words in the way that you do. I don't know why you have this crazy man standing on the stage talking to me right now. I came because I'm here with a friend. What Jesus wants you to hear is he wants you to know his grace and his mercy and his unbelievable love for you, and that he gave his own life because he loved you that much. And if you need to hear that from God, not from me. You need to hear the word of God. Let the word of God sit in your heart. And so sit and ask the Lord. And I can tell you, if you would just be willing to submit to God and enough to say, I'm not sure about who you are, God, but I'm willing to hear from you, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will begin to open up your heart to hear from him. And I would invite you, we would invite you to do that. Now, in church history, and some of us have grown up in different traditions, and so again, want to just explain a little bit of the history of the Lord's table and communion. There's been four views on what we are doing when we practice this as we remember. You've heard me reference remembering and memorial, and that's because we hold to what's called the memorial view, that we are doing this, partaking in communion, to remind ourselves that we are Christians, that what Jesus did for us is the only place of hope and salvation in the world. There are other views. One of those views is called transubstantiation. Now you're thinking, why in the world? That's a big old word. And you don't have to really remember it, but essentially this is the view that is taught by the Catholic Church. Again, once Universal Church Catholic, now the Roman Catholic Church, teaches the view of transubstantiation, which teaches that in the bread and the juice, and I know it's hard to believe in these little tiny cups that we now take from because of COVID, but in the bread and the juice, that the actual bread and the juice is transformed by the power of God into his physical flesh and blood. So that the transubstantiation view is that juice and that bread, when we receive communion by the power of God, is transformed. It still holds the context and the taste of bread and juice, but the belief and the teaching of the Catholic Church is that it is transformed into those elements. Luther came along, Reformation comes along, and he disagrees with that, looks at the text, and again, lifting up the authority of Scripture, and he came to a view on communion that divided him from the Catholic Church called consubstantiation. And essentially that teaching is, by the Lutheran Church practices this today, and there are other churches that also still hold to this view, that consubstantiation is not that the physical bread and juice is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, but that he is physically present, in a sense, sort of underneath the bread and the juice. It's still juice and it's still bread, not the body and blood of Christ, but that he is there physically in that presence. Then, of course, there's the memorial view that I just talked about, which is what we practice. And we receive this because Jesus says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so that's why we land where we land on that teaching. We would disagree with the teachings of the Catholic Church. And then there's the spiritual view. The spiritual view holds to this idea that the Holy Spirit is present with us as we receive communion. Of course, we know that the Spirit is present with us, but there is a unique presence that is found when we receive communion, of receiving the Holy Spirit. And so we, again, it's a little bit of a different view than the memorial view. But what we practice here at City Church and what we're about to do as a church is we are going to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. Why is all of this important? Why would we spend time talking about this? Because, guys, what we're about to partake in, the Lord's table, is one of two ordinances that Jesus himself gave the church to practice. And when Jesus instituted it, he instituted it for a reason, for our good and for his glory. And so it matters what we are doing. And I think sometimes, because we've grown up in a context, perhaps, that many of you have grown up like me, we take communion and it is as if it has no meaning. We don't understand what is happening. And we want as elders, as a church, for us to recognize the weight of what we are practicing and what we are doing. When we receive from the Lord's table, we are remembering the gospel. We are remembering Jesus's sacrifice for us. And we should not come and receive from the Lord's table flippantly or lightly. We should heed to the words of Paul and examine our hearts. Examine what we believe. And yes, if in the kindness of the Lord we have been made new in Christ, we should come to his table and remember the gift of Christ's grace for us. And every time we do this is, by the way, some have asked me why we don't practice this weekly. It's such an important thing that we do. And you're right, we could practice it weekly. I have many friends in their churches that practice communion weekly. My fear, and the reason that we don't in this church, is that every time we do receive from the Lord's table, we want to carry the weight of it very heavenly, and we don't want it to become a rote routine that we just do flippantly. We just do this and we forget. Can you do it another way? 100%. Again, we're not the perfect church. But what is important, what I want us to understand, what we are called to remember, is that Jesus gave his life, his body was broken, his blood was shed to welcome us into the family of God. And so we remember that as we receive communion. And so I want to just invite us, as the worship team comes back up, to begin and just enter into a time of prayer and to take seriously 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which says, let us examine our hearts. And as we think about what we talked about this morning, these two ordinances that are given to us by Christ, remember that he gave them to us so that we might tell the world that we are Christians, and we might be reminded even in our own souls of what Jesus has done. Do you need to be reminded this morning of Christ's unbelievable love for you? If not, you're a better person than I am. I need to be reminded on a regular basis of what Jesus has done. I need to be reminded of his love for me over and over again. And that's the gift that we receive as we practice baptism and we celebrate the Lord's table. We get to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. So I just want to invite every person in the room to bow their heads and just to examine. And perhaps if you're not a follower of Jesus, ask God to speak to your soul. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have professed faith in Christ once before in your life, I want to just invite you to remember that grace of Christ in your life, what he has done, to praise him, to worship him. And as the worship team leads us and the Holy Spirit moves, the way we receive communion is just as on your own timing, you can come and take the elements from the table. If you need a gluten-free option, those will be at the very back of the room. We'll get the elements and then we'll receive communion together at the end of this song. But right now, let's just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would move in this time, that as we remember your sacrifice for us, I pray that it would cause us, as we sang earlier this morning, to marvel, be in awe of what you have done. And I do pray for any soul in this room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, who doesn't understand your grace, Holy Spirit, would you move and would you just assure them of how loved they are by an almighty God. Perhaps there's someone in this room who's drifted away from you, Lord, who's known the power of your love, who's found themselves distant from you. Would you assure them of your grip on their lives? Let them come to the table this morning, once again remembering that you laid down your life for them, gave your life so that they might be raised to new life. So we confess our sinfulness, our brokenness. We thank you for your grace as we receive from your table this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word at City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. at 2300 Vineyard Hill Lane, and we look forward to seeing you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God and the good of the city.